always, when I prepare a message, I'm like, God, reconfirm it, what I want to say or what I'm going to say through other ministers and other ways. And dude, Jay, obedience. I'm like, God, yes, let's go. I'm saying the right thing, I hope, you know? So everyone got communion, yeah? Okay, cool. We're almost there. It's such a privilege to be up here, honestly. I appreciate you, Pastor, so much. Thank you for paving the way. Love you too. It really is a pleasure. It's a privilege. Emotionally, I get touched by it every time. If I really start thinking about it, I'm like, man, God just through obedience does what God does. And it's beautiful. So we're good? Okay. So I want to kind of dive into a side of the gospel today that's a little harder done. Easily said, you know, it's easily said, but harder to do. And it's honestly super, super fundamental. It's super, super simple. And I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture. Like, there's going to be a lot that I'm going to try to digest, and I'm going to try to fly through this. But I don't want you guys to miss the keys that I was digging in, the gold that's in this, okay? So the goal, the bigger picture here is, you know, we meet Jesus, we encounter him, our lives are forever changed. This word, I hope it stirs something up in your spirit to not only be a saved Christian, but be a progressive Christian to, you know, in obedience, you do certain things that God asks you to do or partners for you to do, even like tithing. Like, tithing is a beautiful way for you to partner with God in your walk. You know, although you might not be doing a missions trip like, you know, I'm totally stealing this from somebody, but you're not doing a missions trip like Heidi Baker in Africa, but in that seed that you give to her, you still receive the grace that is given over her ministry. So if you are tithing in a certain place, first, make sure it's a place that God is. You don't want to tithe somewhere where God's not. But second, you don't neglect or don't look at yourself as not being able to receive the grace that is over that ministry. You serve in this house, you receive the reward that this house gets as well. Amen? Amen. So through life, there's so many different aspects. Like, there's the good, there's the bad, there's the ugly. Like, you know, some people have gone through things that I haven't gone through, and some of you guys have gone through things that I will probably never go through. You know, there's big decisions that you make. You know, some decisions that are super hard, some decisions that you don't necessarily know what to do. Or maybe, you know, like real life stuff happens where your business is falling apart and you're like, God, what do I do here? I've been faithful here because you told me to do this, but why is this thing falling apart? You know, maybe your marriage is even on the rocks and your marriage is like, you're fighting all the time. You're like, man, maybe I want to call it quits. You know, these are real life things that we go through. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Like, that's hard. But through this time of you going through this season, through this valley, my biggest question to you, how firm is your foundation? What fruit are you generating in your life? Is it fruits of the Spirit? Is it the love, the joy, the peace? That's a Galatians 5:9. Or are you shaken up, falling back into sin and things like that, that you probably shouldn't go to? And of course, I'm not saying that there's no grace given to your life. Like, God obviously gives grace. He gives the most grace. His mercies are new every single morning. So I'm not saying that if you do fall and, you know, you're in a tough season, like, God doesn't save you. No, he does. But you know when you're abusing grace. So there is grace for you that covers you when you do fall. But if you practice falling, that's probably a little bit where God's like, all right, you're going on your own. I'm going to let you do your thing now. And that's when you learn where you stepped right or where you didn't step right. Amen. So obviously we're all in different, you know, places of life. No one's story is really the exact same. So the one thing that I found in common with all of us though is just, what are we turning to, you know? Like, I want you guys to really think about that. What are we personally turning to, you know? Really think about that. So every single day we get one or two choices. It's pretty simple, honestly. You know, sometimes we're always like, God, what do I do here? You know, what do I do there? And God's like, just build me an altar every single day. You know, that's the simple thing. That's the choice that That's the invitation you get. So I'll have the title on the screen, if you guys can pop that up. God's greatest invitation. You have every single day to encounter the living God, to build him an altar, to put your trust in him, to have humility and just say, Jesus, I give you my first fruits. So every single day, you have one or two opportunities. One opportunity to build a foundation and build an altar towards God, or two, build an altar for yourself. And those that have built altars for yourself, raise your hand, which is all of us, right? No one here is, you know, perfect. We've built altars for ourselves at some point in our life. And when doing so, you guys see what happens when you build out an altar for Andre. Like when I build an altar for Andre, you know, it might be pretty good for a little bit, but then I'm shaken up in foundation and then I fall because it's on me. But when I build a foundation on Jesus and I give him the first fruits, although I might be shaken up a little bit, I'm still standing firm in Christ because that is my identity. That's who I am. Amen. So I believe as Christians, like this might be a hot take, but when hard seasons come into our life, or let's say there's divorce or you lost a loved one, or you're going through a rough patch in your faith, I believe these seasons are some of the most beautiful seasons we can have because it really tests to see, like, look at it from the eternal perspective of God. Not saying he sends bad seasons into your life, but he allows seasons into your life to really, really shake up your foundation, to show you, is your faith genuine? Like, think of the love of God from that. Because he loves you so much, he wants to see you in eternity. So he's willing to allow things in your life to show, hey, you don't have genuine faith in this section. You've compromised here. Like, imagine that. God, just, I love you so much, I want you in eternity. I'm gonna allow this to happen so you can come back and give that peace to me. That's the love of the Father. That's the love of the Father. That's insane. Because it's not just life does not end as soon as you get salvation. Life truly begins. You walk into what God has given you. It says in John 10:10, I think, Jesus came to give life and life abundantly. So there's not this, you just get life. No, you get life and you get the abundance of life that God gives you. Not saying you're not gonna have no peace, or you're gonna always have peace, but not saying you won't have trials, but in those trials, God allows you to show, hey, your faith is not genuine in this section, or your faith is really, really firm here. And in those seasons, you now, once you go through them, can minister and utilize the gift that God has given you to this person, to that person, in obedience. But it takes submission, humility, and building an altar to God first in order to get to that place. Amen? Sorry, I know I'm kind of getting riled up, but this message is so foundational. It's so simple, but there's so much gold in it if the action is taken for it. Yeah. I mean, because honestly, yeah, if your walk with Jesus was like sunshine and rainbows, like, I don't know if you're really serving Jesus, to be honest. Like, Jesus promises trials. Jesus promises persecution. Like, this Charlie Kirk thing that happened, I don't want to get into it too much, but like, in obedience, in his walk with God, he did what he did. And look how many people got the gospel through his message. And it's amazing. And he literally sacrificed himself. You know, obviously he didn't, not in the sense of that he set himself up to die, but he willingly put himself on the altar and said, God, I trust you with my future. And look what happened in his future. He got shot. But look how many people out of the beautiful side of things were touched by the message. Truth was spoken. The gospel was preached. Amen. Like, that is some radical obedience that I want over my life. Like, I'm slowly getting there and I'm asking God to teach me how to get to that point of obedience where I just don't look at anything back. That's the place I want to be. Amen. And I know our church wants to be there too, because, you know, we don't want to be just seat warmers on Sunday, right? Seat warmers on Sunday, just, it's cool, but come on, there's so much better that God has for you, honestly. Come on. So I'm going to go to the beginning. We're going to go to Genesis 12. If you guys have your Bibles, I know there were some guys here last time that had Bibles. I wanted to read it, but Genesis 12:1 says to Abram. So now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 12:7, a little bit down the road, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. So Abraham gets this huge promise from God at the age of like 75, I believe. He gets this huge promise of like, you will have all the families of the earth through your bloodline. And Abraham's like, all right, cool. And then he built an altar to the Lord. Like, look at that key there. He builds an altar to God. As soon as he gets his promise, he says, this is a great promise. Thank you, Lord. And he went back to being on his knees in humility and loving on Jesus. Well, loving on God. Later in chapter 12, Abram goes to Egypt because there's a great famine in the land. So to kind of give you guys some context, there's great famine in the land, and Abram had a bunch of land. He had a lot of possessions, and he was encamped with Lot, who was his nephew. And there was this huge famine that came, and so Abram went to Egypt, and then they came back. There's obviously more that happens, but I don't get too into it. And Abram notices between him and Lot's clans, between their two people, they're taking up a lot of space, and there's starting to be conflicts. There's starting to be issues. There's starting to be disagreements, or, you know, Abraham sees it at this point where he's like, hey, you got a lot of people, and you got a lot of people. It's like getting English service and Russian service into one building. Sometimes it's hard, you know? So that's why you got to put it up into two. Come on. But Abraham sees this, and he goes to Lot, and he goes, in humility, he goes, in chapter 13, verse 8, says, Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go right. Or if you go right, then I will go left. So Abraham gets settled in this land of Canaan, while Lot chose the Jordan Valley. For us young millennials, Gen Zers, Jordan Valley is like choosing to live in Bellevue. Prosperous land is beautiful. You go there, you got the lake right there, you got Lake Washington, your network of people is amazing, you know. And Canaan, or Abraham in humility, Abraham in humility went with Canaan because he had no other choice. Canaan was like Ellensburg, Washington, where there's potential. Like, it's not terrible land. You know, it's great, but it's not really like Bellevue where you got skyscrapers, beautiful grass, everyone's so nice to you. Ellensburg is like, you kind of got to watch your back a little bit. It's really not that great. I went to school in Ellensburg, so this is perfect. But is this kind of adding up? Like, Abraham gets a promise from God that all the generations are going to go through his lineage. He goes to, he builds an altar. Then he goes to Egypt. Lot and Abraham are having conflict between their tribes. And Abraham is like, in humility, hey, whatever you choose, I'll go do the opposite, because I trust you to make the right choice for yourself. And it's not even that he trusted Lot. He actually trusted God so much that he's like, hey, my God is a provider. Whether you go here and I go there, where it's desolate, it's Ellensburg versus Bellevue, I trust you so much, God, that you'll provide and do whatever you say over my life, because it's you saying it and I'm just obeying you. You see what I mean? So that's a key. So building an altar towards God and being a peacemaker, putting your faith in God and saying, God, you're going to provide here. That's a beautiful thing. That's not easy. Being a peacemaker, having humility, walking like that, it's not easy. But it is easy when you're doing it with the Holy Spirit and you're doing it with God. Amen? So Abraham settled in the land of Canaan while Lot chose Jordan Valley. And in Genesis 13:7, it says, arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abraham moved his tent, went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and he built an altar there to God. So again, Abraham moves his stuff from this land, goes somewhere desolate that doesn't make sense, and he builds an altar toward God. doesn't do anything else first. He doesn't build himself a house. He doesn't plan a 5-year plan on his career. He doesn't plan on anything else, but he plans on God to provide. So giving him the first fruits, giving God the first fruits. That's a key right there. So second key is being a peacemaker. You know, it's hard. Living the gospel sometimes is hard. But again, living it with Jesus, living it with the Holy Spirit and surrendering to him, it becomes easy. Because I've tried to resolve peace on my own. Like, God, I'm going to say this or I'm going to do this. And just backfires on me because I didn't seek the counsel of God. But when you partner with God, you get this beautiful choice to choose Jesus and allow him into your life. And then he moves through you and all your decisions are prosperous because it's all God's ways. That's why I loved your sermon. I think it was 2 weeks ago. You preached on you have the choice. You have the choice. That's I'm like, wow, this is so funny. I'm like, this kind of the same thing here. Because you get the choice every single day. Like, God's willing to give you guys whatever I have because whatever I have is what God has given me. And the only reason why I got what I got from God is because I got it from him. I didn't do anything to earn anything. Not that I have anything, but like I have Jesus. You guys can have Jesus. You can have the fruits of God. Pastor, same thing. The only reason why he's where he is today is because of his yes. It's his obedience. And unwilling to just say no. Just trusting Jesus. So that's why I really honor like the generals in faith. I love to see like their startup story and then just seeing them grow to where they're at. And then they're continuing to grow, obviously. But just seeing how the common thing between each individual is just submission to God or no submission. You know, again, we have a choice, guys. It's simple, but do you want to build a foundation on anything else other than God? It doesn't make sense to. No matter, like, life will tell you, hey, you're too busy. You got to go to this work meeting. Or life will tell you, hey, you need to go. Let me think of another crazy life example. Like, you know, the practical things that we're like, okay, physically, I got to do this. I got to wake up. I got to go to the gym. I got to, you know, just do life things. But Jesus is like, and because everyone, you feel the pressure of society is like, you don't have enough time. You got to get things today. Get this now. Become a millionaire today, you know. But Jesus is like, you actually don't have enough time to go do those things. You need time with me. Because you're going to run all the way around doing this here, doing this there, all to come back to the place of the same answer that you got once before, which was just Jesus, just giving him everything. So humility, giving your life to Jesus every single day, dying on the cross. It doesn't say just pick up your cross, you know, it says pick up your cross and carry it. Come on, that's so good. Pick up your cross and carry it. That means be a living example of the gospel to other people around you. Because in obedience, you doing so, you get to show different sides of the gospel of God. You get to show different sides of God. Because when you carry your cross every single day, it's you show the fruits of God. Amen? Okay. So there's three times that Abram sets up an altar. It shows the closeness that Abram allowed God into his life. You know, if we have salvation in Jesus' hands, which I do, we all do, hopefully, right? Why wouldn't we trust that Jesus or God has our life plans figured out? Amen? So if you're trusting that you're going to die one day, you're going to go to heaven, and you're going to make it into heaven because of Jesus' blood for your life, that requires a lot of faith, right? That requires a lot of faith. Like, there's a man that died for you 2,000 years ago to give you eternity. That requires a lot of faith. But for some reason, when it comes to translating that to practical things in our life, where we're like, God, I trust you with my relationship. God, I trust you with my marriage. God, I trust you with my business. We're sometimes like, you know what? I like my salvation, but I'm going to compromise here and take things into my control. I'm trying to challenge you guys, and I'm trying to challenge myself, where you're willing to take these things that are good in your life, they're not necessarily bad, but putting Jesus in place right before that thing, whether it's work, like you have a meeting at 6 a.m., great. Wake up at 5:30 and give Jesus your first fruits. You have the gym at 9 a.m., great. Go on your knees and pray for even 5 minutes. You know, that's the one thing that I've noticed with my life. I've always like, I've looked at it, I'm like, man, I gotta pray for a certain amount of time, which is false. I don't. It's a byproduct of spending my love with Jesus. I'll spend more time with him because I love to do that. But if I don't initially start even with 5 seconds of a prayer with God, how am I gonna start to get into an hour of soaking and spending time with Jesus like that? It's not gonna happen. It's like a relationship. You're not gonna get married first day. You know, maybe some might, but you're not gonna get married first day, but you're gonna sit there and you're gonna get to know the person. You're gonna feel love for this person. You're gonna get to know what her interests are or his interests are. And you're gonna start doing those things because naturally you want to please this person. So same thing with God. You find out the things that move his heart, whether that is, again, first fruits or tithing or other areas that you can partake in the ministry of Jesus. Partake in them because Jesus wants to give you a reward. God wants to give you a reward, but he can't give you a reward if you're not willing to even give something of yourself. Not that we follow God for certain things that he gives us, but it's a byproduct of who he is. Like us parents, I'm not a parent, but you parents, like, is it just a reality that you want to bless the kid that's being good? You want to give him some things. Like you love both children 100%. You love this one as equally as you love this one. But if this one's always not listening to you, then this person's probably gonna stay home in their room locked while this person is gonna go to us to the restaurant, eat some good food. You know what I mean? So there's benefits that God gives you because he's God. He chooses to give you things. He loves to give you things. You're his children. I'm a son. You're a daughter. So that's this bigger picture of like opportunity that we have to partner with God every single day, and you reap the benefits of who God is because he's a good God. Amen? Is this making sense so far, guys? Okay. I've heard once in a sermon, it's like, I don't think it was Bill Johnson, but I don't know who it was, but I thought it was him, but I don't think he said this. But it says, life is like a landmine field, and the Holy Spirit is the guide who walks with you through the field unharmed. So if you imagine life is like this big, imagine these squares right here. There's mines all over them. It's like Minesweeper at our youth camp. There's mines all over them. And if you step on the mine, you have to go back. It's the same thing with God. Like you have a life with certain decisions that you can make on your own can lead you to certain places that God wasn't at. So it's only smart to ask the Holy Spirit to walk with you, hold your hand. Because when there is a mine, instead of walking straight there, your Holy Spirit's like, hey, actually, don't go do this thing. So he guides you this way, and you miss it. Now the next big thing happens. God, I want to do this. Okay. Your decision's a fleshly decision. Why would you do this? I'm trying to save you from something that's right in front of you. Follow me here. And having that humility, it births a relationship that's even closer than God. Because, again, I don't want to be a Sunday Christian. I want to hear God's voice so close. And I could only hear God's voice if I invite him into my day every single day. So if I'm allowing God to work in my life where there are minds and where there aren't minds, and trusting Holy Spirit, I build history with God. So that's what Abraham's doing this whole time. He's building history with God. He's going to this new land of Canaan. Doesn't know necessarily what he's going on, but he's building history. He says, you know what? I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to build you an altar right now, God. So there's a lot we could take from Abram. So we'll get to the next point where chapter 14, you know, Lot gets captured and he saves him. And after, you know, serving his nephew, Abram hits this like pivotal point with his walk with God. He's like, chapter 15 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Verse 2 says, but Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars. If you are able to number them, and he said to them, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord and he counted him for righteousness. So there's this moment where Abraham's like, God, I did this step out of obedience. Like for my example, and I'll use it for, you know, I'll use it. I moved back to Washington in 2022 because I felt like God was like, hey, it's time for you to step into ministry. And I was in Utah, I was in California, I was in Arizona, and I was just on my own self-discovery walk with the Lord, and it was so beautiful. It was like my own Bible school, honestly. It was super cool. And I feel God in 2022 is like, come back to Washington and start ministry. And I came back, and I had certain ideas, certain plans on what I wanted to do. I was like, I have a great testimony. I could reach the lost. Like, God, you've given me visions and dreams as a kid, you know, and I feel like this is where you're calling me towards. And I would try to take myself to other places that, you know how like there's a puzzle and there's a certain piece that needs to be so specific, but you can't find it. It's like you got 1,000-word puzzle or 1,000-piece puzzle and you have one last little piece that needs to go in and finally the puzzle is complete. That was me for 3 years. I was like, God, where am I trying? Like, where am I fitting, you know, finishing this thing? Like, God, I have this testimony. I have this gift. I have this. I have that. And I kept trying to find where I find myself. And so I came back and I met some guys, super cool guys, like great people, you know, Christian filled brothers. And I never really like established myself in the Russian community because, you know, especially growing up in this church, you get a lot of backlash because it's like, you go to there. Oh yeah. Okay. Weird. You know, it's like, I'm glad I go here. Honestly, like, thank you, Jesus. And you know, in the Slavic community, it's, you know, more Russians, Ukrainians, or whatever, tend to be a little bit more prideful, arrogant. So when you do go talk to anybody else, you know, they got the nice BMW and you just drive a regular Nissan 1999. You're like, oh, I can't fit in. You know what I mean? So growing up, I didn't really like plug myself into the Russian community at all outside our church. And so when I came back in 2022, I met everybody. I even met Phil right here. He's not Russian, but he's American. I appreciate you coming here, Phil. I met him going through a lot of services in like 2022, 2023, and met a lot of people, and it was really cool, but it wasn't where I was entirely supposed to be. And in not being in the place that God wants you to be, you start to backslide a little bit. If you don't prioritize God, you start to fall back and like, wow, why is like the favor decreasing a little bit here? Or why is the grace kind of like, it's there, it's given to me, but why does it feel like it's decreasing? Like, I'm not here. I'm not in the place that God wants me to be. So, you know, I went to different churches, met with pastors. They gave me opportunities to preach. They gave me opportunities to be in like youth ministries, but I just felt like it wasn't right for my spirit. And I told pastor this story, and I was like, one of the guys I talked to, I was like, hey, you know, I want to serve. I don't know where I'm serving, but I feel like God's called me back at TCCI. And this pastor was like, hey, that church is amazing, but how do you go evangelize, talk to people about Jesus, and then plug them into a Russian church? I'm like, okay, you got me there. Like, this is before English service. I kid you not. I'm like, you know what? I'll let you know what my decision is because it'd be awesome to run with you. That Sunday, I come here. I was coming here probably for like 3 months already, like pretty consistently. And I come back that Sunday, like I'm like coming into church. I'm like, okay, God, how am I gonna plug in people from the outside world to a Russian church? I kid you not, that Sunday, pastor announces that English service is starting in 3-4 months. So I'm like, okay, God, wow. This is like, I met with this pastor on Thursday. He says this, how are you gonna plug somebody into a Russian church when they're English? You know, we're in America. So I come to church Sunday, pastor announces we're doing English service. I'm like, okay, like something's brewing here. I like God is calling me here. And so I start coming here, you know, 2 years, probably pretty consistently and started involving myself with youth. Like, for the younger generation and older generation, wherever you are, be faithful with what you're doing. Like, 100% be faithful with the talents. That's why Jesus spoke in parables, and Jesus spoke in, like, in kind of mysteries, because he was, those that dug for it, they found it. Like, the talent story, you guys know that story? There's a talent that's given to one man. There's a talent that's, there's two talents given to another. And then there's, I believe, five given to a third one. And the man walks away, he gives these talents, the man walks away and comes back and he sees the man with one still has one. The man with two somehow doubled it and got four. The other man with five got it to 10. And this man comes back, he's like, wow, like, what did this person do different than this person? And what did this person do different from this person? The first person didn't double it. They did nothing with what they were given. So with the testimony, with, you know, giftings, with things that God has given you in your life, God wants to see you move in those things. God wants you to step out. But if you're not willing to be even faithful in the small thing, how is God gonna trust you with the big thing? And so the man with one just stored it, dug a hole and put the talent in there. The man with two just multiplied it. And then the man with five also multiplied it. And the owner comes back and he takes the talent that was given to the one. He says, you've done nothing, and I take this and I give it to the one that has. So this is a key for the younger generation, older generation. Be faithful in what you're doing. And I say this because when I came back, I started to see, like, okay, God, preaching this, whatever talent, whatever gift I have, I want to use it. And so started getting plugged in, and I didn't force myself in. I kind of just came, and just things naturally happened. You know, I talked with Thomas, the team, and did as much as I could with youth. And 2 years later, you know, I'm like, okay, God, like, we don't really have youth anymore. You told me this word to come back to Washington. You told me this word to get into ministry. You told me these things, but, like, where are they at, you know? Like, it's been 2.5-3 years of me waiting in this place of, like, Canaan, you know? There's a lot of potential here, but I want to sow seed. I want to, you know, I want to toil the soil. And one night, I'm, like, kind of frustrated with God. Like, I'm being completely honest. I'm, like, kind of frustrated. I'm, like, God, like, I don't have sin in my life necessarily, God. Like, I don't have this struggle. I'm not dealing with this. Like, I'm not perfect. But Jesus, I have you and I've been faithful to you. And I'm like, God, where are you? Like, where is this thing? So I text Pastor and I'm like, hey, Pastor, like, I feel like for the last 1.5 years, I've been coming to church and I'm supposed to teach and preach at your church. I have no idea what that means. You know, like, I'm like, who am I to text a pastor or text someone to be like, hey, I feel like I'm supposed to be doing this. And, like, that's kind of crazy, to be honest, just to be like, you know, saying that right away. So I text Pastor and we meet the next morning and he goes, oh no, I'm like, Pastor, before you even say anything, let me just tell you where I'm coming from. Like, let me tell you where I was in Utah. Let me tell you where I encountered the Lord. Let me tell you where I, you know, met with people and God has given me this gift and whatever. I'm like, Pastor, I've only really taken this meeting for one of two things: to find out if the voice of the Lord is the same, the voice that I'm hearing when I come to church on Sundays is your voice, or if it's my pride, my ego, me telling me that I'm going to be preaching on a stage here. Like, I genuinely just want to know the answer. Like, which one is it? Is it God telling me this, or is it me? And so I tell Pastor, I'm like, that's my main reason why I chose this meeting. And Pastor starts to, like, lighten up, you know, he kind of gets, like, smiley, and I'm like, uh-oh, what does that mean? And he goes, you know what's crazy? This week, I already have scheduled meetings with guys that I'm choosing to disciple and grow into our new generation. And there's no coincidence that you texted me the night before and we met. He's like, if you want to run with me, we run with me. And well, it's no, you know, no pressure, no nothing. And out of obedience to God, where I say this only to give glory to God, because out of obedience of, like, God, I don't feel like this place is where I'm meant to be. Like, I feel like I could fit in, but it's not the place where I'm called home. And out of time and time again of being faithful and also just being so honest with God, God then gave me an opportunity to now be here. And that's the only reason why I'm here. And so I want to instill this into you guys, because it's obedience that gets you there. It's obedience that, and it requires humility. It requires Jesus. it requires a lot. The cost isn't easy. It's not easy. That's why most people want to just be Sunday like Christians. No one wants to go through hard times. When I was in Utah, you know, hope the IRS doesn't hear this, but the year before, I was making good money, and I hear God say, go to Utah, clear as day, the next morning, scripture, literally the Bible verse of the day. It's like, do you not see that I'm doing something new? Like, I'll be exalted in the valleys and the mountains. And I'm like, okay, Utah it is. Literally moved to Utah like 2 days later. Mom knows. And I go, for a year there, my first year I lived in Utah, I made $8,600. My faith was tested. I'm barely making rent. Like, I didn't even make rent. I actually had my boss pay for half of it, to be honest. You know what I mean? Like, I'm like, God, why am I here? But I can tell, looking back on why that first year I was there, is because I was building relationship with my boss, who now is a partner with me in business that I work with. And I have him on friend-to-friend basis. He shares his location with me. We talk all the time. I get to preach the gospel to him. And it's amazing because it was obedience that I moved to Utah for my thinking, you know, business is going to go well. It goes complete crap. But I get to know where am I at with my walk with the Lord. Am I serving God because I'm receiving him, like receiving certain things from him? Or am I serving God because he is my firm foundation? He is my everything. And so in that season, although it was hard and I stepped back a little bit from the faith, like slowly started to fall back, I reprioritized him and I gave him my first fruits. And then Jesus continued to open doors over my life. And the same thing can happen to you guys. And I pray the same thing continues to happen in my life. Amen. So I wanted to get a little bit personal there because it's real. Like, I don't want to preach something to you that I haven't gone through. I don't want to preach something to you that I can't like give to you, you know, because this is me giving to you guys and it's a gift. It's beautiful. And I'm so thankful for it. So yeah, we'll get back into this, you know, kill that rabbit, but we'll go to chapter 22 where Abraham is given a new identity into Abraham. So you guys remember how Abraham was given a word over his life, and then chapter 22, his identity gets changed to Abraham. Part of the reason why that name got changed is to reflect God's promise, because God called him the father of many nations. And this reconfirmed Abraham's faith. So in this walk with the Lord, there might be seasons of not understanding why you're doing certain things, not understanding why I'm moving here. I didn't understand fully why I was moving to Utah. I didn't understand fully why I was moving back to Washington. I had a glimpse, an idea of it, but that confirms your faith. After making that step, it confirms you are walking in faith, because I can tell you about all the dreams and things that I want to do, but if I'm not actively doing it, like, do I really believe it's going to happen? Do I really have belief that it's something I wanted to do? Does that make sense? Okay. So Abraham's faith was confirmed, and was confirmed because God changed his name. And obviously we'll read into it further and further on why it was such a miraculous story. Romans, I believe it's 4:20. It talks about how Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. So notice that there was this covenant that God gave Abraham in chapter 15, where he's like, you will be the father of many nations. You will have your own son. There's this beautiful thing that God gives Abraham. And from chapter 15 to chapter 21, the timeline's like 25 years. So like, 3 years for me is really not that bad. You know, it's really not that bad. 25 years, I'm 25 right now. So I'm like, I would hate to wait that long.
That's a long time.
And so, let me get a drink of water. So chapter 15 to 21, like 25 years. Finally, Isaac is born. Abraham's true son. Abraham had a son with, I think her name was Hagar. And it's not fully his kid because he's got it with someone that he's not married to. And God told him to do that. So don't think that he just went and slept around. No, God told him to do that. And so he did that. And Isaac was born. It was like his full son. So I want you guys to like look back in your life, and maybe there's situations right now that you're going through where God gave you a promise, God gave you a covenant, God gave you something that like he specifically has said to each one of you, and maybe you haven't had that. I pray God gives you something today. But those things that God has given you, strengthen yourself in faith. Like it says in, you know, Romans, it says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Which means Abraham was 75 years old. 75-year-olds, like, that's old. You're not supposed to have kids at that age. Let alone his wife is not supposed to have kids at that age, you know? And there's this, like, how do we know, like, there's no situation that's impossible for God. And this proves it. Two people, one with the seed, one that is going to be barren, or isn't barren, she can't be barren. God says, you're gonna have a kid. And Abraham chooses to side with God's word over his life and say, you know what, this thing that God you're giving me, I'm going to see it till the end of time. And Sarah, she was like, hey, like, she laughed. I think it says in scripture, she laughed. And she laughed, she's like, how am I supposed to have a kid? Like, I'm an unbarren woman. So look, God says two situations that are impossible. Abraham should not have kids. He's old. Sarah is an unbarren woman, which means she can't have kids. Can't have kids. And God says, there's this word I've said over you, and you get to choose if you want to walk with me and partner with me on this. And so Abraham strengthens himself. He doesn't waver. You know what that word waver means? It's to not be moved. So when you're in life situations, when you're going through tough things, you have a choice again in the beginning. Build an altar for God and you'll not be moved, or build an altar for yourself and you probably will be moved. You will be moved. Abraham did not waver through any unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Giving glory to God, worshiping God is such a key. Like when you can come into worship, no matter how good or how bad the week has been, your worship is the exact same towards God. That is the place that God wants you to be at. Like, why do you, like in Psalms 23, you know, I brought this up at our last awaken night. David goes through like a Psalms 22 season, which is a prophecy of what Jesus went through, you know, when he was on the cross. But David's a psalmist and he's writing like, God, why have you forsaken me? Like, God, where are you at? He's going through this like grief and he's like, Jesus, I need you. And Psalms 23, the first thing that is said is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So David goes through this season of hard times to get to this revelation of, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Meaning God is everything. And God wants to get each one of us individually to this place of full worship to him, no matter how bad the week has been or the year or years, no matter how good the year has been or years, to always stay in this posture of true worship to God, just giving him everything. No matter what, not wavering. So stand firm in your faith. If there's things that haven't come through in your life that Jesus has promised you, and I mean truly like what God has promised you, not that you made something up in your head and like, hey, God's gonna give me this. No, there's words and things that I believe are in people's hearts right now that God has spoken over to you and he's reminded you of it. And this is a reminder and encouragement for each one of you guys. Know that God has a purpose and a plan for that and just trust him. Do not waver, strengthen yourself. Amen? Sasha, can I get you on the keys? We each get this invitation with God. We each get this invitation of God. We get to choose if we want to give Jesus everything and treat him as Lord and Savior, or we choose to just be a Sunday Christian. It's emotional. Because when Jesus gave, he gave everything. He never held back. You have the invitation today as a church to allow God in your life every single day. And the blood speaks a better word over your life. That's a promise. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Genesis 22, Abraham builds a fourth and final altar. Abraham gets his son, Isaac. And he brings a team of people. And God tells him to sacrifice your only son. The promise that God gave Abraham. He says, Isaac, come with me. Isaac has no idea what he's doing. He's just obeying the father. It says, Abraham said to the young man, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac is in this place of just obeying his father because he knows his father is going to provide for him in his life. That's his dad. Isaac's not thinking in his mind that his dad's going to sacrifice him on the altar. But out of obedience, Abraham's like, I have to do this. I have to give this up. Abraham says, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. That's Abraham standing in the gap for his faith. He's standing firm. He's saying, I'm going to sacrifice you, Isaac. But in his mind, he's like, God, please let there be a lamb. He's having faith that God will provide a lamb. God, he's basically saying in today's time that I will have an answer for you. Then they came to the place of which God has told them. Notice that Abraham's not going to a place that God's not telling him to go. Abraham's staying obedient in every single area. Yes, there's times that Abraham wasn't the greatest man of faith, but there's things that we can look at him. He was obedient to God. So Abraham was walking, going where God told him to go. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham was so obedient to God in every single way of his life, even to the point of sacrificing his own son. I could only imagine what God and what heaven is looking at from eternity. They're looking and saying, what is Abraham gonna do? Is he actually gonna kill his son? In Abraham's mind, he already killed his son because a father would not sit there and grab a knife and get ready to cut his son if he wasn't already prepared to do it. Again, this is something that Abraham received after 25 years. There's a promise over his life. There's a covenant over his life. He'll be the father of many nations. Abraham's given this promise. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Put yourself in Abraham's shoes. That requires faith, and that requires obedience. It's hard sacrificing something that God's given you, or be willing to. It's hard. But if God's called you to do it, you got to do it. Because God wants to give you something. Abraham has no idea what's going to happen through his lineage. And I want you guys to get this. There's two things that happen through this lineage. There's many, but there's these two things that I want to go over. Genesis 15:4 says, behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one will come from your own body shall be your heir. Yes, God was talking about Isaac, his own true son, but God was looking at a bigger picture where Jesus is going to come through the lineage of Abraham. Jesus was in the very beginning, in Genesis. Jesus is from the very beginning. God had a master plan. The lineage, isn't that crazy? God was just waiting in heaven, just waiting, looking. Is he going to be obedient? Is he going to be faithful to me? Is he willing to give up what I've given him? God found someone that was obedient and faithful to him. And at that point, God decided to choose Abraham as the father of many nations. That was prophesied 2,000 years ago. The second time is Matthew 5:9, where it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God." This sermon is preached from Jesus's, one of his first messages. And he's saying the Beatitudes, be this, be that. And it was completely flopped from what society at that time thought. Jesus is like, be meek, you know? It says in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Abraham chose to be a peacemaker. He went to Lot. He went to Lot and saw, hey, there might be something that happens between our two tribes. And I'm willing to take the lesser route. I'm willing to take the place that is barren. Or that place that is desolate. Because he had so much obedience. He had so much trust. He knew that God got his back. So with him being a peacemaker, it says the second part of the verse, "For they shall be sons of God." Again, Jesus came through Abraham's lineage. There's a bigger picture that we're seeing in this story. Abraham and God had such a close relationship, and Abraham was called the father of faith. And it's only because Abraham had decided to go full obedient to God in humility, trusting that God's got a bigger plan over his life. And I think God, when he saw Abraham lifting up his own son, his knife to cut his own son, I bet God was sitting there looking at, wow, finally someone that's going to bear and feel the same pain that I'm going to bear when I send my son Jesus later down the road. And in that moment, I feel like he showed Abraham's grace, because he didn't kill Isaac. Isaac lived and flourished. And now we know that the lineage of Jesus is through Isaac too. So you guys gotta trust with the covenants and the things that God's given you, the promises, that there's something that God wants to do even greater down the road, maybe even generations down the road. You each, myself, have a decision today to make. I'm gonna stand and give Jesus the first fruits. I'm gonna give Jesus my everything. God's greatest invitation is to walk with him. And I mean walk. Give him everything. That is his greatest invitation. And the only way you can get there is through Jesus, which looks like a posture of being on your knees, giving Jesus everything at all times. So I want to do communion, but before we get into that, I want to invite, if anyone's here hasn't accepted the gospel, know Jesus loves you. He doesn't look at you as your sin. He looks at you pure white. Only something like this God can do. So if you feel like you haven't given Jesus your first fruits even too, this is the second call. If you feel like there's been compromise in your life, there's been areas that you've decided to do other lesser important things before you give Jesus your everything, if you be so bold, I want you to come up. And if you don't come up and you feel like that's where you're at with your walk with Jesus, that's beautiful too. I'll have you guys stand up. And actually, if you guys be willing, if you guys can get on your knees for communion, I think that would be beautiful. The altar's open. If you need encouragement, we'll pray for you. Let this be a holy moment for you guys. Make your decision today that you're gonna trust Jesus with everything, that you're gonna trust God to steer your ship. There's a psalm that says, "The man rows and the Lord steers." All you gotta do is be faithful with the little, be faithful with what God's given you, and just trust that he's got a master plan. Let's open up the cup, take the body out. Communion is something that I like to do, you know, as often as I can. Communion is something that is so beautiful and so holy. It's so sacred because it reminds us of what Jesus went through. That's why we break the body in remembrance of him. So let's break the body. Because Jesus' body was broken for us. Jesus' body was torn open for us to have eternity, to have salvation, to have peace, to have joy, to have all these things that God gives us as a gift. And I pray that you guys look at communion as something that is so holy, because it says, do this in remembrance of me. It's not a religious act. It's just a heart act. You look at Jesus and say, Jesus, you are my everything. And I am reminding myself today that your blood and your body that was broken is enough for my sin. That your grace is enough for me. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the blood and we thank you for the body. Let's take the body. Well, I can't open up my blood, so I'll just metaphorically take it. Say thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Lord, we thank you that the blood speaks a better word. Lord, I thank you that the blood is the reason why I'm connected to you. God, I thank you that you're gonna move in our lives, God, when we give you everything. When we don't look at you as just a partial truth, but we look at you as the full truth. So Lord, in faith, we come to you and say thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. We thank you what you're doing in our lives, Lord. And I pray you highlight areas in each individual heart right now that we've compromised, that we've given up towards ourselves and not towards God. God, I pray that we take those things that are highlighted and we change those things, not because we have to, but because we're invited to partake in what God wants to do in our life. So Lord, we thank you that your blood washes us clean. I pray as soon as we leave this building, Lord, that we are hungering for you, that we search for you, and you meet us there because your word promises that. And I pray any lies that the enemy is trying to throw in your way, trying to discourage you along your walk with the Lord, I send that back to the pit of hell in Jesus' name. And I say, thank you, Lord, for the blood, because that's what we lean on and that is our foundation. So whatever word God has promised you over your life, I pray that right now, it reignites and you stand firmly till the end of that, till you see it through in Jesus' name. Let's take the blood. We can stay in this moment if you guys feel led to, but I don't have anything other planned. You know, unless Sasha wants to do whatever he wants to do, but I think you guys are all dismissed. But I want you guys to be encouraged. Be encouraged with this word. Let it not be something that you just heard and it was a great message. Good job, Andre. Like, my one goal is that this brings you into communion and secret place with God. That's what matters. Amen.